I just want to talk to you about this, about how God illustrated in the life of Paul, the Apostle Paul. When we think of the Apostle Paul, we tend to think of some super guy that was just amazing, that did all these great works, and he was phenomenal as far as an apostle. But if you look in his story to Timothy, and if you turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1, what you'll find out is that Paul did not see himself as a super apostle. He saw himself differently than sometimes we have in terms of the superstar mentality. Paul did not see him that way. And I want to share with the heart of the gospel and share with you out of 1 Timothy chapter 1. That's going to be our focus today. But what God really sent Jesus for, because it was radical. It was something that was offensive. It was actually, it shook people. When Jesus came, first of all, people didn't recognize him. He didn't come like the Messiah was supposed to come. He didn't look like the way the Messiah was supposed to look. It's like somebody running for office. You know, when somebody runs to be the president, you usually want somebody who's kind of got it together, and they have a great resume, and they kind of look right, and they kind of act the part. But he didn't have any of those qualities. Jesus did not have what we would call the qualities of someone that fit the job description of Messiah. Can somebody say amen to that? I mean, when people looked at him, they're like, Messiah? This guy? And they were saying that about the Apostle Paul. They were saying, this guy? An apostle? What? What? Are you kidding? This man? God chose him? And I feel that you'll be encouraged, because you may feel that you don't really fit the part to be a Christian. You know, maybe you don't really fit the job description. Maybe you feel like what? You know, what's this all about? So in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God our Savior and Christ Jesus, our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And I urged you in Macedonia, remaining at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine or devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculation rather than stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Sometimes I have to apologize. Sometimes we Christian ministers get into talking more about speculation than just sincere love that comes from faith. We get into all the intricacy. You know what I mean? All the stories and all this or that. And you can really get caught up in the Bible study and in teaching that can get you shut up into a little, I want to call it a little house where all you do is talk about stuff and talk about the Bible, and you don't get out and you don't love people. You're not really out there. You're just in your little Bible bubble. Can everybody say Bible bubble? Now, can you let God, can we let God burst the Bible bubble a little bit? Boy, you got to say that five times fast. Burst the Bible bubble. Wow. And he talks about it. Certain persons swerving from these have wandered into vain discussion, and they want to be teaching, but they don't really get it. And then in verse 8, we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient. Now, that was a radical concept for a Jewish person of the day. They didn't see themselves as lawless and disobedient. They didn't see themselves that way. Yeah. You got to get this. We're Christians, but the people that Jesus went to talk to thought they were doing good. They thought they were doing really good. And it was everybody else that had the problems. And it's easy for Christians to be the same way. God does not want us to be that way. He wants to teach us how to use the law. And he lists all the good stuff in there. You know, sounds like Netflix stories here. Murderers, those who strike their fathers, sexually immoral, homosexuals, enslavers, liars, and perjurer. I mean, come on. That's Washington, D.C., right? That too, right? Come on. Liars, perjurers. Yeah. So let's look here in verse 12. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful. Now that caught me off guard, because Paul, you find out, did not have anything that anybody would cause him faithful, to be judged faithful. And so I want to share with you, first of all, is that when God saw Paul, he judged him in a way that showed his love for him. And that's not easy to do sometimes, because one of the biggest things that'll happen, I know in my life growing up, and just is somebody judging me wrong. Come on, how many of you have been angry sometimes because somebody judges you and they got it wrong and there's nothing you do about it? They're reading you wrong. They're saying you got motives that you don't have. You know what I'm saying? That you did this and you know, and so they're just judging you wrongly. And that's like living in this world. That's like all you usually get from people. They don't usually get you. They usually just, when they talk about you, they just don't understand. Even when you do have problems and you do have struggles, and you know, but God knows how to judge us right. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about this, because he says, he appointed me to his service, though. Now, look at all that Paul did, okay? This is why I think this is amazing. Though formerly I was a blasphemer. Now, a blasphemer is somebody who slanders and who says evil things about somebody else. That's a blasphemer. Who was he a blasphemer about? God, Jesus. So here was a guy, the number one religious zealot in Judaism, who had nothing good to say about Jesus. Know anybody like that? You know anybody that all they hear is, the only thing they could say about Jesus, the only time you hear the word Jesus, it's with the word D-A-M-N, or, you know what I mean? Or whenever they say it, it's because something bad happened. Come on now. That's Paul. And he was not qualified. So that was the first thing. That's just the beginning, right? What else did he do? He was a persecutor. A persecutor is someone who, for some reason, is out to get you and make your life miserable. Know anybody like that? Don't pour to your wives, guys. No, you see what I'm saying? Someone who is, for some reason, got it in for you, and they're just going to go after you and try to make your life miserable. I had somebody like that. I could tell you story after story. You want to hear one? You want to hear one? I mean, we all sit here, we'd be here all day telling stories like this. I'd gotten hired at a Bible college. Had a Bible college. I was on staff, and I was having the best time. This boy up there, I was like 28. I wasn't even 30. I was, gosh, probably 26 years old, whatever. I was teaching, I was playing, I was leading worship, and we're taking teams around. And they had the leadership team. They had, you know, president of the school, vice president of the school, the treasurer, and something like that. Well, I won't say who, and I won't give him any details, but there's one guy that was in the top three or four of the leadership, did not like me. And every time I came to his office to do something, he would hassle me. And I was like, I never talked to you. I never met you. I never did anything. But like, this guy was giving me stuff all the time. And then everybody on a staff started hassling me and talking bad about me. And just all kinds. This is at a Bible school. Right? And it just gets worse and worse and worse. And that this guy. And so finally, this is one of the most humiliating experiences of my life. I was having a great time. Things were going awesome and great like that. So the president saw what was going on. And so he called a meeting of all the teachers, every one of the teachers. Think about this. Every one of the teachers came into the room, all the staff of the whole school, about 25 people. And the president goes, okay, everybody, we're going to stop this thing right now. There's stuff going on. You're saying stuff about John Heiss. I just want to end it right now. So we're going to go around the room, and I want every one of you to tell me what you've got problem with him. Wow. How would you like to sit in that room? I didn't know he was going to do this. I'm sitting there like, my face just went, the blood just drained out. I'm sitting there. Everybody's going to say whatever bad thing you got to say, you're going to say it right now. So the first person looks at me and goes, I got nothing to say. He's fine. Another person, I like John. He's pretty cool. They go around the whole room. They go to this one guy that's been like doing all this stuff, saying all this stuff. He looks at the room and he goes, I don't know why. I just don't like him. That's a persecutor. Yeah. Jesus talked about the wounds. King David talked the wounds that you receive in the house of your friends. Think about all the wounds you got. How many were friends? Come on now. And you're thinking, Christians, man, they shouldn't be hurting you. I'll never forget that. I survived it. I survived it. Now, I made a lot of mistakes, and there were things that I did wrong. No, don't get me wrong, but it was just a tough situation. The persecutor, Paul, made it his mission to find Christians and to put them in jail. That's all he cared about. And there are people like that. For some reason, the devil gets in them. And they start to just, all they want to do is make your life miserable. All right, that's Paul. I was an insolent and opponent. But, you know, he didn't even bring this up there. But the first Christian to die for Jesus, his name is Stephen. He was a deacon of the church. He was a Greek-speaking Jew, like Paul, who was stoned to death. And after he was killed, they took the dead man's robe, took it off of him, and laid it at the feet of Paul. So what does that tell you about Paul? He was the instigator. They did it for him. So if Paul meets Jesus and Jesus says to him, one of the first things he says to him is, why are you persecuting me? Can you imagine how he felt that he had the blood of a man's on his own hands? He didn't throw the last stone, but they took the garment and laid it at his feet. He was the one who started the whole thing. That's a tough thing on your conscience. And that's the Apostle Paul. Okay. He says, though formerly I was all of this, I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am number one. I'm first. Now, that's how Paul felt. I am the least qualified. I am the most of the sinner. I need more mercy than anybody. And if you think about all the apostles, Peter, James, John, and you think about all the stories about those guys, you really don't think that they're all that bad, right? I mean, do you read any story in the Gospels about any of the apostles that they're like nasty people, right? There's nothing there. I mean, James and John were trying to call fire down on people that rejected them. I mean, that was pretty bad. You know, that was they kind of had a bad attitude about that. And Judas obviously betrayed him, right? We know that. And when Jesus was talking about the cross, all they did was talk about who was going to be the first guy, you know, in line, who's going to be in order, you know, like, hey, Lord, do I get to sit next to you on the throne when you take your throne? I mean, so they were very competitive, weren't they? And Paul was just as competitive as any one of those apostles. As a matter of fact, they had to be guys, because as far as I know, guys are competitive. They are. I went to pick up the weed eater at a place in town here, and while I'm waiting, all these guys are hanging around. I love going out to places like that because you get to hang out with guys and chat. You never go anywhere and not talk to somebody, right? So while I'm waiting there, these two guys, you know, a lot of trees fell down, right? And so they're getting their chainsaws fixed up and whatever, and they're all talking about it. And this is such a guy thing, girls. You'll understand this. But there are two guys. One there's picking up his chainsaw, and he's holding that chainsaw. He says, you watch, when I get out there with that chainsaw, I'm going to cut way more than you. I'm just going to bust your tail, man. You're just going to be... I mean, that was his whole attitude was, I got this chainsaw, and I'm going to make you look sorry about how good I am with my chainsaw. And I'm sitting there cracking up. That's a guy thing. Am I right? Never do I hear girls. Never. Never hear them say stuff like that. They're smarter. But wait a minute. There's Bible to prove this. There's Bible to prove this. Think about it. Whenever there's a story of twins in the womb, right? Like Jacob and Esau, right? You never hear about two girls wrestling in the womb before they're born, right? To see who could come out first, right? Never. Jacob and Esau, they wrestle to see who's going to get born first. Never hear about two girls wrestling in the womb. They're a lot smarter, different tactic. Remember the story, Jacob and Esau? Esau's trying to come out. And next thing you know, Jacob says, nobody, jerks him back, and he jumps out of the womb, gets birth first. Or somebody did. I forgot what it was. Then the same thing with Judah and Tamar. They had the same thing. They fought in the womb to see who was coming out first. I'm coming first, boy. You ain't not going to beat me on this one. So there is something about wanting to be first. And Paul wanted to be, it was first in being a jerk. He was first in being a sinner. He was first in persecuting. He was first. He was number one competitor with being what he thought was being a righteous person. But he had a revelation. He had a revelation that the law is not for good people. The law is for sinners. And that was the problem. The problem with religious people, whether you're a Christian or a Jew, the problem with a religious person is that they think that the law is for them because they're good. That's not why it's there. Paul needed to see that he was the number one sinner. He was the only one of the apostles that never saw Jesus. He never sat with Jesus on the boat when Jesus walked on the water. They never saw Jesus. Paul never saw Jesus multiply bread. They never saw Jesus raise the dead. Paul didn't have any of the advantages that the other 12 apostles had. He had none of it. And yet, look what God did with the apostle Paul. More of the New Testament was written by him than anybody else. God likes people who don't qualify to be awesome. He likes that. He likes taking somebody who missed the bus. He likes taking somebody who just didn't get it for so long. And then he likes saying, okay, you're going to be one of my best. You're going to be one of my best people. Why? Because the gospel is about mercy, not sacrifice. It's about mercy, not sacrifice. Sacrifice is what you can do to do what God tells you what to do. God says, offer a sacrifice, do it on this day. This is how you're offered a sacrifice. And you go out and you get your goat, or you get your bull, or you get your lamb, or you get your bird, and you offer it to God. And in Christianese, that means going to church, paying your tithes, being nice to people. You know what I'm saying? We have the same, sometimes we have similar kinds of do's and don'ts, right? I'm not saying you shouldn't do them, but that's not where it's at. It's mercy. I don't ever want to see somebody get taken out of a pit and be forgiven to have no mercy on somebody who's still there. I don't want you to get legalistic. I don't want you to say, well, man, if you don't do this, this, and this, or I got nothing to do with you. Because there's two things that God showed to Paul in saving him: mercy and patience. Amen. Mercy and patience. And I want patience, and I want it right now. And if you would just do what I said, I'll be merciful to you. Yep. No. Right? That's not mercy. Mercy is not giving somebody what they really, 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 really deserve. Really deserve it. How many of you know every movie, action movie you see, is all about the best part of the movie is what? Seeing the bad guy get what's coming to him, right? Come on now. We can go through every movie right now after church and talk about how fun it is to see the bad guy get what he deserves. It's fun, man. And the whole movie spent getting really mad at the bad guy. So when he does get torn apart and his nose goes this way and his ears go that way and his guts go that way, you're like, yeah! Right? Come on. You see horrible things being done to people, but you don't care because they were so bad, they deserve it, whatever it is. That's the way they do these movies. Now, I want to turn to two stories in the New Testament in the Bible with Jesus and the two things. And it's so funny. I never tell Marianne what I'm going to preach on. So she's talking about this debt thing. And I'm like, yes, this is what we're going to talk about, forgiving debts. So I want you to turn to Luke chapter 16.
But I just couldn't get the word debt out of my mind. The word debt just kept coming over and over and over again in my mind. I thought, well, this is offering, not debt.
Yeah, so it was freaking her out. God loves to mess with our minds. Come on, somebody say amen to that. He loves messing with our minds. Because we think we're all, you know, we got it all figured out. And then God goes, he likes doing that. Because he wants us to learn to not lean upon our own understanding, right? Proverbs chapter 1. Yeah, that's right. Make God laugh. Tell him your plans. That's good. Give him a good day. Give me a good day. So we're going to go to Luke chapter 16. Actually, it is a story that a lot of people have trouble with because they read it through the wrong lens. They look at it from a financial viewpoint instead of what Jesus was trying to get across to these Pharisees, okay? Because he's talking to Pharisees. And the thing about it is, it's these stories one after another. The prodigal son is right there before it. So it's, you got to understand what his point was, because if you look at it and focus on the money angle, like, I would never teach this in my, like, financial seminar for healthiness. You know what I'm saying? That's not what it was written for. Okay? So if you find a guy that uses this to teach you on a financial seminar, don't go to that seminar. Okay? It's not good. So he said to his disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager. Everybody say manager. Okay, so you're running his real estate. You were running his all of his holdings, his real estate. Charges were brought to him that the man was wasting his possessions. So, you know, the money was coming out of the bank account and it was going to some things. And people were bringing in their payments for their rents. And he was like, I'll take a little extra here. And so the guy was living good off of this business. And he said, what's this here I hear about you? Turn the account of your management, for you can't be a manager any longer. So what the manager say to himself? Oh, I got a good idea. All right, what can I do? Since my master is taking away the management away from me, the Lord, the owner, right? I'm not strong enough to dig. So this guy knows he cannot go back to being a laborer. He's a skinny little dude, or maybe old. He can't do labor, hard labor. He cannot do that. He's not going to be a contractor. He's got to be a desk man. I can't do that, and I'm too ashamed to beg. I'm not going to get down in the street and just ask for money. I've been living good, driving nice cars, camels. They drove camels back then, driving nice cars. And, he's not going to beg. So what do I do? People may receive me into their homes. So summoning his master's debtors, everybody say debtor, one by one. One by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe? How much? Cut it in half. You don't owe him that much. Change it. Okay. Take your bill. And then he says, quickly, write 50. And he said to him, how much do you owe? 100 measures of wheat. Is it 80? Because they used to, they traded in money and they bartered, you know. So instead of paying you in cash, they paid you in what they did, right? And then the master commended the dishonest servant for his shrewdness. For the sons of the world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. He's telling the Pharisees, look, guys, these guys get it, and you don't, because you think you're righteous. Now, was what this man did, was it honest? No. He was actually being a sinner in doing this thing. And yet he was commended. Now, let's just explain this. Let me unpack it to you. Notice, number one, that not all of the debt was forgiven. The master is God. This is God, right? We all owe him something. We all owe him. We are all debtors. But God has put these managers in place, Pharisees, leaders, church leaders, Jewish leaders, and their whole perspective of doing business is collecting someone's debts. What do you owe God? Now, we're going to make sure you pay. That's called having a judgmental spirit. But Jesus said, because of your own sin, you can no longer have a judgmental spirit. The only thing that you can do now is start canceling debts. Forgive people. Forgiveness is now your new way. And the only way to get into eternal home is by forgiving other people's debts. Not by trying to collect from them what they owe you. Man, that person owes me. I'm going to get it. No, forgive. You are no longer in the ministry of collecting. You are in the ministry of forgiving. That's the gospel. Religion is collecting debts, right? The gospel is forgiving debts. That's what you're there for. Mercy, not sacrifice. This is the Apostle Paul. That's why God picked Paul, the biggest sinner, the number one competitor for sin, was the number one apostle in God's mind, because he was the most religious and the meanest of the bunch. He was. So forgive. Not all debt was forgiven. Notice he didn't forgive all the debt, because even though our debts are forgiven, we never shift out of forgiveness mode with people. I don't care how much God changes you. I don't care how awesome your pastor is. He's awesome, if I do say so myself. But he will always have a debt to the Lord that he can never repay. You always have to forgive. Do you get what I'm saying here? We will all get to be more like Jesus. God will transform us. He'll change us. He'll make us more like Jesus every day. But we still owe a debt we cannot pay. And so God has to cause us to walk in forgiveness, even with some awesome people that, wow, I cannot believe how much Vincent has changed. Boy, over the years, but I got to forgive him today. He's awesome, but I still have to forgive him. Why? Because we still make mistakes. We all do. And we're never going to be the way God wants us to be until the day that Jesus comes and he transforms our lowly body into the perfect image of Jesus. There's going to come a day when we won't have to be in that kind of mode. Now, I got one more story for you, okay? Matthew chapter 9. And then we're going to pray. Matthew chapter 9. An amazing passage. Do you realize that one of the apostles was a debt collector? Matthew. Everybody hated him because he was the one who drove up into your yard in the middle of the night and took your car back because you didn't make payments. Right? The TV show is about guys like that. What was his name? Dog. That's right. Yeah. Yeah. his job. How many of you just love the IRS? How many of you just can't wait for tax time because, no, you know what I'm saying? Because you pay and you got to fill out paperwork. Like, why do I have to do this? Why can't I just live my life? You know what I'm saying? So there is, they were despised because here was a Jewish man, right? A Jewish man working for the devil's kingdom, Rome, right? He was hated by his brothers, his family. Why? Because he had this job. And his job was to collect money for Rome because people owed debts. And he kept some of that money. And they knew he was a crook. Matthew was not a nice guy. Jesus came to him. I'm going to skip the paralysis thing. And I want you to go to verse 9. He saw Matthew sitting in his tax booth. And he said, follow me. And he rose and followed him. Jesus then went to his house. That's an amazing, amazing statement. That Messiah would go to the home of a tax collector. One of the most hated people of his day. He called a man out of his booth, his tax collecting booth, like he was on the street. And when people would go by, he'd say, you over here, grab him, shake him down for taxes. Literally. Goes to his house and they have a party. They have a feast. I believe that God is calling for us to be the kind of Christian like Jesus did. Let's find some people, go to their homes and party down with them. Where people would say, you're over there with them? What? What? We need to follow Jesus to the feast. Church should be a feast. Being a Christian should be a feast. And then Jesus quotes it. He says, he's challenged by the Pharisees. And then in verse 12, when he heard it, he said, those who are well do not need a doctor. But those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And, you know, I'm just going to finish right here. How many of you know that people can tell if you really love them and not judging them? Some people will go to me and I'll be hanging out with them and they're looking at me and they're like, they don't get me at first. They don't get you because they know that you're hanging out with them and you're not sitting there looking down on them and judging them. And that's the way Jesus was. Amen. He really loved them. And he knew that God was able to change them. And they knew that it was worth spending time with them. It was worth feasting because God cares about those who owe a big debt. And sometimes the people that have the hardest time with the presence of God are the people that think they don't owe God much. So I just want to pray to close the meeting. If could we stand together? I don't want to put anybody through stuff. If you can't stand right now or if it's, you just feel like you want to sit, that's cool. But I'd like us to stand right now. And I'd like us to just pray that Number one, I don't want you to think for one second that you cannot be an on-fire servant for God because of your past or of who you are right now. And number two, that you could surrender your life to live a life of feasting, not fasting. Because fasting in the day of Jesus represented what we can do for God. But feasting represents what we can do for other people with God. Because they asked Jesus right after that, why don't your disciples fast? Well, the bridegroom is here. Why fast? The gospel is a feast. Wow. It's a feast. He's here, hasn't he? Amen. Isn't the bridegroom come? Hasn't Jesus come? I mean, he's not all the way. He's partially, you know, I mean, it's not in fullness, but he came. So we need to have a feasting mentality. I could talk more about fasting more, but I just, can we pray right now, those two areas? So let's just pray. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And can we pray all this together? Lord Jesus, I thank you that you came in mercy and great patience with me. Lord, forgive me when I've let you down. And I tried to be number one. Lord, I now thank you that it doesn't matter about my history, because you saved me from myself. And I surrender to you. And Lord, I also ask you to challenge me to go to the feast and not the fast. Because that's what you did so that people like me could even get saved. Thank you for loving me and being merciful. And I'm going to continue being merciful. In the name of Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Lord.